Passages we were talking this morning regarding the second coming. Now, when we say second coming, it's actually the third coming. Third coming. Now, to earth, it's the second coming, but it's actually the first coming. And one other thing, before we go to 1 Thessalonians, go to Acts chapter 1. I want to continue with something just a little bit from this morning there. So the book of Acts, chapter 1, I'll see how good you are at Bible drills here. There's a really neat, some neat thoughts as we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he was here, and they were asking him, again, look at the interesting question in verse 4. Being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to part from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now listen to this next. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So after what I shared with you this morning, and all that was said that would be in the future, before he came back and before he would reestablish the kingdom, they still haven't got it. Isn't that interesting? Because here they're still thinking, okay, now, are you going to set up the kingdom now? And, of course, he tells them then it's not for you to know times or seasons. I kind of wonder sometimes, you know, it's kind of like teaching somebody in a class or something, and you've just gone over and over and over something, and then somebody raises their hand and asks that kind of a question, and you're just kind of go, okay, let's go through this again. And that's almost maybe what you feel like at this point, where the Lord says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. And so, in other words, God only knows when the Lord's going to come back. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ knows now, because he's again, what? One with God. And so in the oneness aspect, he would know when he's going to come back. But at the point he was on earth, he gave up his godly powers, as it were, and totally surrendered to only what God gave him as he needed it on earth in order to be able to go through the persecution and to go through the crucifixion and everything, just as we would, to get tired, to go, you know, as a human, die in our place. So he did that perfectly. And so for that reason, he did not have the omniscience on earth that he would have quickly again as soon as he was restored with the Father. And so for that reason, he said, God knows, you don't, and it's not for you to know. Right. Not for you to know. So what did he say? In the meantime, look at the next verse, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So, what did he say was their job from the time he left then until he would return? Be witnesses. Now, witnesses is two things. We think, oh, witnessing means leading people to Christ. And that's one side of it. But being a witness means you're a witness of Christ and who he is and what he's accomplished, and you as a Christian, as a believer, are witness to the fact that what he did actually took place, and you are a witness from reading the scripture, understanding the scripture, and then from believing it so that you can communicate it to others and stand for Christ. So that then in doing that, you also share with others how they also can know Christ, but you shall be witnesses. Well, then it says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And here's the cloud again. And a cloud received him out of their sight. So I'm not sure what kind of, I've been in the, how many of you been in the clouds? You've flown in a plane? You've been in the clouds? What's in the clouds? Nothing. There's nothing there. It's a bunch of moisture gathered together in the air. So what kind of cloud this is, I think it's going to be a little bit different than maybe that. But here a cloud received him out of the air. Now the next verses are important because they have to do with the future. And that's where we're going to. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which were angels. Okay. And they were in white apparel, and they were men. Thank you. Anyway, and while you wives take note, okay. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Now, I'm not sure. One, you'd be in awe because the Lord Jesus rose up off the ground. And you watch him as he steadily goes into heaven, and he disappears. And so your thought would be, what's going to happen next? And so that's one of the reasons they're gazing. Second of all, he's gone, so now they're scared to death in a way. You just think of all the multiple thoughts that went through their mind. But these angels wake them up all of a sudden and say, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have saw him go into heaven. Now, in regard to what we saw this morning, we said the scripture clearly tells us that he is going to actually come down and his feet will set upon the Mount of Olives, and then the Mount of Olives will split in two. But as you know that, where is he leaving from now? Mount of Olives. Okay, he's on the Mount of Olives. He's going up. And so the angels say, now stop and think about it for a moment. Just like you saw him go, same way he's going to return. So we already have an understanding of how the Lord's going to come back. Now the Bible tells us, though, he's going to come with all of us who are born again, all of his those in white linen. He's going to come, set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and then there'll be this great earthquake, which will be part of the judgment against these wicked armies and all that's going on. And then he actually attacks those armies, and exactly how, I'm not sure, but through his own efforts, he will destroy those wicked armies at that point. That's where in Revelation, it tells us that the blood will actually run as deep as the bridle on the horse in the valley of Armageddon, that the death toll that's going to be there is just going to be absolutely amazing. But again, due to the wickedness and evil of these nations, they are judged. It would be good if that was the end of those individuals. They would be blessed if that was their end, but it's not their end. They still will have to stand before the white throne judgment and be judged and cast forever into the lake of fire. But it's interesting as you look there, because we often think of the 1:8, but we forget to really think through the 1:10 and 11 there, where it discusses the fact that he will come. So we know exactly how he's, just like they saw him go up, it says he's going to come. Difference is going to be, he will be in his transformed body. He will be on a white horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It tells us in Revelation 19 that that's actually the way that he will come. And when it says they will see him whom they have pierced, again, he'll be coming right there in the area of the Jewish nation, right dead center of Jerusalem. And they will have that opportunity there to see him at that point. Then when we look in regard to the church, now that's what we refer to as the second coming. As I say, just so you have it clear in your mind, it's actually the third coming. Because the first coming is, okay, when he came to Bethlehem and was born as a babe. That's first coming. Second, then the next one is the rapture. Only the difference is, and why we don't, the second coming is actually the second coming to earth. The rapture, he doesn't come to the earth, does he? And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as you read there, the Bible clearly tells us that he comes to the, excuse me, get there. He comes to the clouds, and then, of course, we meet him there in the air. There we go. My Bible didn't want to look at 1 Thessalonians. There we go. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, or ignorant, brethren. It's all in how you say it. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. the Christians were being taught by false teachers. And you'll find that the book of Galatians, every book that Paul wrote, he's dealing with false teachers. We're in the book of 1 John in my Sunday school class, and again, he deals with dealing with false teachers. 1 John 2 deals with false teachers and clearly deals with them and how to handle them as far as Christians are concerned. We're not to give them Godspeed. That means we're not to say, God bless you, have a great day, God bless you, anything like that, not to invite them into our house because they're preaching untruth. And so for that reason, doesn't mean we act ugly, but it's just the fact that we don't give any support whatsoever for what they believe or what they're following. And that's why some of your, the term evangelical has to do with a lot of believers who, they're pastors and such, but a lot of times they're on the same platform with or give room for individuals that don't even believe in the Word of God or don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't preach the same message we preach, but they act like, well, we need to still give them some kind of credence or some kind of acceptance. And the Scripture is clear that we're not to do that. Not to do that. Now, lost people-wise, it's not the idea you don't talk to them or invite them in your home. What you're doing with them is you're trying to share your goodness and your kindness to bring them to a knowledge of Christ. But we're talking about teachers and people that represent false things. They were coming into the church and telling the people, well, the rapture's already taken place. Your Christian, or the believers, the resurrection of the believers has already taken place. And those family members of yours who died, tough cookies. They missed it. And so the believers were really shook up and trying to figure out what was going on. And so that's why Paul says, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So, because they were being told this, they were having that same feeling, I'll never see my loved one who knew the Lord. I'll never see them again. They're lost. They're gone. I'll never see them again. And obviously the same hurt that comes to a person, and some of us have to go through that hurt if we have a loved one who doesn't know the Lord and they die. I mean, fortunately, we have the Lord to comfort us, but still, it's a sharp pain in our heart to realize we're not going to see them again and to know that they're going to have to face judgment from the Lord. And it's just sometimes in our minds, the best thing I tell people, have they heard the gospel? Yeah. All we can hope for is before they died, they accepted it. You know, and you try to have some little bit of hope and grasp onto that because it's just so hard not to have any hope at all. I had a Christian the other day I was talking to, and they said, oh, my dad died. He split hell wide open. I thought, well, at least I guess that's pretty. they finally accepted it, I guess. They weren't afraid to talk about that. But it goes on to say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So the key, believing Jesus died and rose again, we know if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses, that's where Paul tells us what the gospel is. And the gospel is the what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And accepting that, you have to understand, it's not just the fact that somebody mouths those words. But if you believe Jesus died and was buried and rose again, then first of all, you have to believe he was the Son of God. I mean, that comes with that. You have to believe he lived a perfect life on this earth because he couldn't have died in your place if he didn't. In other words, you accept everything about Christ. If you say, well, I don't believe Jesus was virgin born, then it's kind of like, well, then how can he be the Son of God who took away your sins if he wasn't virgin born? He would have had sin. So again, you just start going down through the line. It involves all the basic doctrines that we believe. But if we believe that, he said, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So he's telling them, nobody missed it yet. He said, it's still to come. It's going to happen. Again, the church was confused because even Paul was talking, thinking the Lord might come back while he was alive. And so it's been 2,000 years. It still hasn't happened. And again, that's why we don't want to go to sleep in regard to all of this. Even as I was saying this morning, it's easy if we're not careful because of the 70s and the big emphasis on the Lord returning, and then he didn't, then the church has just kind of slipped off to go to sleep. There should be an excitement in our hearts every day, thinking, okay, he could come back today. He could come back today. And we should look at the world that way, because that will keep you from getting depressed and under the weight of things. If you listen to the news all the time, if you look at what's going on in America and the wickedness and evil that's around us, somebody was sharing with me this morning that somebody went to a play yesterday, and they had fourth graders up there wearing some kind of a name pads or something. And was it saying gender? You would know. Did it say, I am transgender, or were they just accepting transgender? Yeah. In other words, they were fourth graders, but they had a name badge on, but it was saying either I am transgender or it was accepting transgender. Why would a fourth grader even need to know any of that stuff? And yet we're pushing, our society's pushing. And that kind of wickedness, though, is what I'm trying to say. It's going around us, and man, you can just all of a sudden get under the weight of all that. That's why Paul kept referring to the glorious hope, and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep the glorious hope ahead of us. And that's what Paul's telling them here. We don't need to sorrow as those who have no hope, because we have a glorious hope. Christ is coming back. And again, he could come back today, tomorrow. We're not sure, but our lives need to be in such. So he said, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, so he says, I'm repeating what the Lord said, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So in other words, you're not going to get to heaven and start looking around and immediately start weeping because your loved one isn't there. When you get there, you'll all get there at the same time. And not to be disrespectful, but I like what somebody said. The dead in Christ shall rise first because they have 6 feet farther to go. There's that point where he said they'll rise first. So in other words, when we get to heaven, the glorious reunion can begin right away. We're not having to wait or look for or think, oh, did such and such here or what? God has that all figured out and put together. And so he says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, one of the things that have kind of messed up the prophecy and prophecy teaching nowadays, people are trying to take this trumpet and put it in with the trumpet judgments. And for that reason, they're saying that's why we believe the church is raptured during the midst of the tribulation rather than before the tribulation. Again, it's important for all you to understand and grasp the church is a parenthesis. God dealt with Israel all through the Old Testament. He starts dealing with his, and he dealt with Gentiles who converted to being Jews, true believing Jews. He dealt with them, and he talked about loving the Gentile nations and reaching out to the Gentile nations all through the Old Testament, but he was speaking in prophecy regarding when Christ came. He comes to the earth, the Jews reject him, as I say. And so God has cut off the Jewish nation at this time. Again, the picture is the olive tree. And we mentioned that, but I'll just quickly mention it. You've got the olive tree that's grown up. The top of the olive tree would be the Jewish nation as it is presently. The roots and base of the olive tree would be all of the great patriarchs, such as Abraham, Moses, those individuals. That's the roots and the base of the olive tree. And God said he cut off the olive tree, but he didn't throw the olive tree away. He cut off the olive tree, set it to the side, and then he grafted the church in. That's why if I were to say today, do I have the blessing of Abraham? What would you say?
Yes.
Do I have the blessing of Moses? Yes. Is the Old Testament a blessing to me? Yes. But not by birth, but by faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that God has grafted in the church temporarily. And then in Romans it tells us, in the same way that he grafted it in, he is going to cut the church off and regraft Israel back into their own base. And he says, how much better will that which is actually from the base grow than what was grafted in, you know, as far as when that takes place. And so then the church has to go someplace so God can deal with Israel. And that's the whole idea here, is that God raptures the church and takes it to be with him. And then the tribulation is when he again begins to deal with the nation of Israel. And that whole time of trouble that he keeps prophesying in the Old Testament and in the New Testament has to do with the Jews and their rejection of Christ, their rejection of God, and the sin. And that's why God's judgment is on them and the wicked world during that time. So we are taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's pulled out of the earth. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians that when the Antichrist is revealed, and then that which restraineth is taken out of the way. Well, what's restraining the world from getting any wickeder? More wicked. Christ and the Holy, the church and the Holy Spirit. That's what's keeping the world from getting any worse. If there was no church here, no believers here, and no Holy Spirit here, what would the world look like? Well, you're going to see one of these days. Whether we'll see it or not from heaven, I don't know. But, the world will become so vile and so wicked, and that's what unleashes the Antichrist so that he can accomplish all that he wants to accomplish then. So the church is, as that parenthesis is removed, Israel's grafted back in. God deals with Israel during the tribulation. And then he brings in Israel into the promised land once and for all as the Messiah. And then those good nations, and again, a lot of people say what good nations are. Some say it's those that have supported Israel through the years as far as understanding their place in God's timing and God's work. We don't support them for their personal stand because they still stand against Christ. But because God says they're his people and his special people, we honor them. And so those nations are the ones, I don't know, but whatever, God has a direct plan and picture of that. And then it tells us in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Christ is going to come to the clouds, and there's going to be a trumpet sound, at least sound like a trumpet. The archangel is going to shout, and the church is going to be called out. In the midst of that, the dead go first, and then it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the question is, what body will we have at this point? Okay, glorified body. And what will it look like? Okay, we'll recognize each other. Okay, so we'll have bodies. We'll have bodies. And it's the body that we're putting in the grave now is the body that will come up. What was the funny part? Tom Selleck. Yeah. Yeah, we get to pick. I didn't know if you knew it or not. It's here in Scripture. We get to pick who we want to come back. No. No. There's so many questions because the street guy was telling me a while ago, pardon me, of a family whose children, they have twins, and they had twins, and one of the twins died, and the other twin was handicapped, and they've loved that twin and grown through the years, but really severely handicapped, and so the child just died. The brew What's her name, Brew? Heist? Hard, that's it. I had it in my mind a minute ago and I forgot. The Brewhards, and she'd like you to pray for them because this just happened. But the twin died, and the parents were saying they were glad about where the twin was now. A lot of questions come to mind, don't they? Okay, so when we're resurrected, what's that child going to be like? Huh? Okay, in our minds, as far as we understand from Scripture, the curse of sin is what caused the child to be in the handicapped state. Because of sin on the body. I don't mean that child sinned or the parent sinned. I just mean sin in general. And the negative effects of sin have caused all creation to be under difficult. But, so as far as we know, that child, I mean, I believe I can say it as hard and fast, that child will be healthy, that child will be whole, and that child will be able to communicate, which he couldn't before, all of that. Yet, then you ask, well, what will he look like? So we know him, as was mentioned, we'll know just as we're known. Well, God also evidently, I believe, because we are all going to be changed, we are all going to be healthy, we are going to be all that, God also gives us each the knowledge so we do know each other. Because there's a point, you know, and some of you feel the same way I do, as you get older and you look like you do, you think, well, I'd rather look like I did when I was younger. Or I'd rather look like somebody else, like was mentioned a while ago, or whatever it might be. But there's a point where we realize God's going to give us glorified bodies, whole bodies, bodies that can accomplish all that anybody else can accomplish, and it isn't going to be under the curse of death, the curse of dying, which we're all doing from the time you're born. All of that's not going to be under that curse anymore. We all will be changed, the Bible says. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we won't go there. Oh, man, I'm sorry. Due to time, but it says, it explains the whole idea of bodies. And it's really interesting because it says there's bodies of fish. There's bodies of the stars, different kinds of stars. There's bodies of animals, certain kinds of animals. And it says there are human bodies. But then it goes on to say, and there are resurrection bodies. It's a different kind of body than the body you're in now. And it has a different kind of exterior. And Paul goes into depth explaining that when you read the end of 1 Corinthians 15. It's really interesting. And then he says, okay, when Christ comes, we shall all be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And so we'll be changed into that glorified body, that special body that God gives us, that glorious body, and you won't have pain anymore. I figured we'd get some amen. I got to get an amen somehow. No more pain, no more sorrow. Some of you face heartache, you face difficulty, and you're saying, God, I just can't hardly handle this. My heart's breaking. I know you face those. No more of that. All the wicked things that sin has done will be removed completely, and we'll be able to walk whole and complete in the Lord with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And that's why, even as Doug mentioned, you know, I mean, it's going to be so different that God will also fill our hearts with satisfaction. We will be satisfied in Him, and we'll be satisfied with where we are, and we'll be satisfied with the surroundings. You know, now in our minds, we're always thinking, you know, because I had kids when I was a youth pastor ask me, well, are we just going to be kind of floating around playing violins? That's going to get old. And why I laugh is so there's a lot of believers sitting there. They just wouldn't say it. You know, they're sitting there thinking the same thing. They just wouldn't say it. But God's, I mean, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, it'll just be beyond our absolute wildest dream as to what God has for us. And He tells us that. And the Lord Jesus says He couldn't wait to show, to be able to bring to the minds and hearts of those that which has been accomplished and is being accomplished on our behalf. And just like God saved us and loved us, He created man, He gave him the world, He gave him the beauty of creation, everything without sin, without any difficulty, the amazingness of it. In the same way, we actually get to receive that also as believers in Christ. It's an amazing thing.
Pastor, would you, going along with what you said,
Right.
She knew him well and saw it, but she did not recognize him there in his resurrected body in the garden.
Right.
And even his own disciples, when he then reappeared to them, they doubted that that
right.
Would you say that that would be the reason?
Yeah, I think there's two things there. There's the one, you almost had the feeling that Mary maybe wasn't even looking at him,
sure.
You know, when she was talking. The second thing is, at that point, he was without sin.
Right.
And so there would have been a difference in his
yes.
configuration and nature.
Right.
Obviously, it wasn't until he went, you know, a little bit after that, he went to the Father and then came back in his totally resurrected body that he appeared to the disciples. And so many things involved with that. You know, I got some people, the thing they're most excited about is, I don't have to open doors anymore. That's not my biggest thrill, but that's one. You know, there's just a lot of ideas there because the Lord just appeared in the room to them. But there's so many things that are involved. Yet, on the other hand, when he met the disciples, he ate fish with them. It says he ate with them. Now, you know, you could say, well, that meant he just sat there while they ate, but it does say he ate with them. So you still have the idea that so many things that we enjoy still and to a point, the Lord has for us. So, some of you don't like fish, say. Not going to be heaven if there's fish there. Okay. Anybody got any questions after we talked about that? I know we're running late on time, but I just feel like sometimes it's almost like you got to sit down and have a practical talk as far as some of these things are concerned. Do what? Yes, sir. You're what?
I'm a new creature now.
Yes, sir, you are. Yep. Yeah, you are an eternal person, and you, it's just that change is part of that eternality. So, yeah, that's where we actually get, and yes, that's where we get to experience so the actual life without sin and the pressure of sin and all that. I can't imagine, you know, the difference that will bring about. But no, you're right. You're right.
The change that's been made in my life has brought about God's blessing too.
Right.
And not to say that it never isn't under the grave.
No, I understand.